Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we'll give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay, so throughout this year, we've been looking at our responsibilities in Christ, those tasks and duties expected of us because we are in Christ. So today, we're going to continue along the same lines, looking at a particular area in God's Word, still along the lines of our responsibilities in Christ. So I'd like you to turn your Bible very quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul speaking here. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Underline that. You should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Underline that. Possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Underline that. In sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. Underline that. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now here, the Apostle Paul advocates for sexual purity. Christians are not to be sexually deviant or immoral. So starting today, we want to begin a study on this, amen, around the subject of sex, sexuality, gender, sexual sin, and sexual purity from God's Word. So we want to see what God's Word has to say concerning these concepts. And you know, this is Dazzle Church, so that means this will be theology. Amen. So are you ready? All right. Now let's begin with a study on origins. Okay, let's find the origin of sex, sexuality from the scriptures. Now we would have to go back to the book of Genesis to understand God's plan for sexuality. Now we have this precedent set in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 19, the Jews asked Jesus a question, bothering on human sexuality. Verse 3 of that same chapter. Let's see that quickly. Verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now observe what Jesus does. He takes the attention back to the beginning. Verses 4 to 6 of that same chapter. "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning," underline that, "at the beginning, made them male and female," a quotation from Genesis 1 verse 27, CF Genesis 5:2, "and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," a quotation from Genesis 2 verse 24. "So then they are no longer two but one flesh, therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." Now they sought to entrap him with a seeming discrepancy from Moses. Verse 7 of that same chapter, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Now they are referring to Deuteronomy 24:1-4. Now Jesus' response is very profound. Verse 8 of that same chapter, he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts," underline that, "because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you," underline that, "permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Underline that. From the beginning it was not so. So Jesus is saying that some things changed from Genesis because of sin, which he calls the hardness of your hearts. So the fall of man alters God's plan for sexuality and marriage. Because of transgression, you won't find God's will fully in human sexuality. Look at what happens here. Jesus is asked a question about men and women, about sexuality. And what does he do? He takes his listeners back to Genesis. Okay? The Bible always does this. The Bible always points to Genesis to answer questions on anthropology. And that's the study of men. Paul does likewise in his epistles when discussing sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he quotes from Genesis. Let's see that quickly. Verses 15 to 16. When Paul talks about sexual immorality, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he quotes from Genesis. verses 15 to 16. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And we quote here Genesis 2 verse 24. When discussing the inordinate affections of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, it makes reference to creation. Verses 18 to 20 of that same chapter, Romans 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, underline that, the creation of the world, now that's Genesis, its invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, underline that, by the things that are made, now that's creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 24 says, of that same chapter, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, underline that, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. Verses 26 to 29 of that same chapter, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, underline that, vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use, underline that, the natural use for what is against nature, underline that, against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, underline that, leaving the natural use of the women, born in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, underline that, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul discusses marriage, he appeals to the beginning, verses 22 to 25 of that same chapter. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, verse 31 quotes Genesis chapter 2. It says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So both Jesus and Paul use Genesis as a yardstick when discussing the subject of sexuality. Do you see that? So it is clear Genesis is indispensable in our understanding of sexuality and sexual sin. In Genesis, we would find God's original plan for human sexuality and how sin distorts it. Now, sex is not evil. Amen. From Genesis, we find that sexuality finds its source in God. Okay, it came from God. Now, turn your Bible quickly to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God made the world. Verses 1 and 2 of that same chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, the next thing God does is to give order to the earth. He separated light from darkness. Verses 3 to 4. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. He separated the waters above from the waters below. Verses 6 to 8 of that same chapter. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Underline that. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Then God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. He separated dry land from the sea. Verses 9 to 10 of that same chapter. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. Underline that. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. He made different kinds of vegetation. Verses 11 to 13 of that same chapter. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs that yield seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Underline that. According to its kind, or species, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, The herb that you seed according to its kind, or the land that according to its kind, and the tree that you seed, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, or the land that is well according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. He created different kinds of heavenly bodies. Verses 14 to 18 of that same chapter, it says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights. Underline that. God made two great lights. The greater light, underline that, greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light, underline lesser light, to rule the night. He made the stars also. Underline that. He made the stars also. He set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. He made a variety of animals. Verses 20 to 23 of that same chapter. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Underline that. An abundance of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, underline that, great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, underline that, every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, underline that, according to their kind, and every winged bird, underline that, winged bird, according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And also God separated male from female. Verses 26 to 27 of that same chapter. Then God said, let us make men in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. Underline that. Male and female, he created them. Man is created with two distinct genders, male and female, and blessed with the ability to reproduce. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, underline that, be fruitful, and multiply, underline, multiply, fill the earth, underline that, fill the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, once God said, be fruitful, and multiply, he was creating sexuality. Do you follow that? That ability for men and women to come together to have young. Now, while Genesis 1 is a bit general, Genesis 2 focuses more on human sexuality. In Genesis chapter 2, we find that Adam is made first and is alone. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 18 of that same chapter, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Underline that, should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God's intent is to find a helper comparable to man. The word helper does not denote inferiority like a servant. Okay, the word comparable, neged, in the Hebrew, N-E-G-E-D, means one that corresponds to. So, the man and his helper, in quote, would be co-equals. Do you follow that? Different sexes, yet the same. Now, some have thought that what Adam needed here was a friend. Amen. Now, true, friendship is included there, but more than that, he needed a partner. Do you follow that? Someone he could reproduce with. Otherwise, Genesis 1 verse 28 could not be fulfilled. Now, God makes the living creatures and brings them to Adam, but in them he finds no companionship. Verses 19 to 20 of that same chapter, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Underline that. There was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, this text has a sexual connotation in the Hebrew. The naming of the animals was more like coupling them together for reproduction. And Hebrew scholars would agree with that, amen, to assign to each animal its sexuality, its position. So the naming there would be something like male and female lion. Do you follow that? Male and female parrot for the purpose of reproduction. Moses uses the Hebrew word kara here, Q-A-R-A, which has to do with children and generations. You may see Genesis 21 verse 12, Genesis 48 verse 16. Now, bestiality was common in Moses' day, whereby a man lies with an animal. You may see Leviticus 20, 15 to 16, Deuteronomy 27, verse 21. So, Genesis 2 was very important in that day. No doubt Moses emphasizes this to show that right from the beginning, animals were not found as suitable sexual companions for men. Okay? Animals fall short in fulfillment of God's Genesis 1, verse 28. Therefore, God forms the woman. So animals are brought to Adam, and in animals, Adam does not find a companion. That is Moses attacking bestiality. Do you follow that? Of that day. Therefore, God forms the woman. Verses 21 to 24 of that same chapter. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Underline that. He made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now for the first time since Genesis chapter 1, we find the male and female genders mentioned. In verse 23, Adam says, she shall be called woman, Isha in the Hebrew, I-S-H-S-H-A-A. Because she was taken out of man, Ish, I-S-H in the Hebrew. Now, Isha, I-S-H-S-H-A-A, and Ish are specific Hebrew words used for human gender. Do you follow that? Human gender. Now, in Genesis 1 verse 27, you find male and female. Okay? But the words male and female used there are merely generic. Zakar and Nakiba in the Hebrew. They were even used for animals also. You may see Exodus 12 verse 5, Leviticus 1:3, Leviticus 1:10, Leviticus 4 verse 23 for Zakar, used for animals, and Genesis 6 verse 9:10, Genesis 7:3, 9:6:10, Leviticus 3:1, Leviticus 3:6, Leviticus 4 verse 28, 32, Leviticus 5 verse 6 for Nakiba, used for animals, that's female animals. But Isha and Ish are used for human genders. So sexuality is not an accident. It is a direct work of God. So we find two genders at the beginning, a man and a woman. Who is a man? A man is a male human being. Who is a woman? A woman is a female human being. And that sounds basic, right? Amen? But it's a revelation in today's world. You find a lot of things going on today. Amen? Now, how do we know the difference between the two? Well, they were born different. Okay? A male has certain features that distinguish him from a female. Now, since this is a church, amen, not a biology class, I won't say what those features are, but I'll give you the Bible text where you will find them. Okay? Deuteronomy 23 verse 1. Deuteronomy 25 verse 11. Now, CF Leviticus 15 verse 16. Deuteronomy 23 verse 10. See that in the NIV. Okay, Deuteronomy 23 verse 10, Psalm 133 verse 2, Ezra 9:3, Leviticus 21 verse 5. Now a female also has certain features which distinguish her from the male. See Leviticus 18 verse 19, see that in the NLT. Leviticus 20 verse 18, see that in the NLT also. Songs of Solomon 4 verse 5, Songs of Solomon 8 verse 10. Now, notice that the essence of gender is realized in marriage. See verse 24 again. Genesis chapter 2. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Underline that. His wife. And they shall become one flesh. Now, this describes marriage. Notice that man's commitment to his wife is to supersede his commitment to his parents. Do you see that there? A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. So his partner comes first. Now the word joined translates the Hebrew dabak, D-A-B-A-Q. It means to cling to, cleave to, keep close to. It carries the idea of loyalty, affection, and close proximity. Now the result of this union is that they will become one flesh, bazar ehad, that is united as one. Now this is said of no other living creature. animals do not become one flesh. Do you follow that? So the concept of marriage does not apply to them. It is animals who have multiple sexual partners, not man. What is God's plan for man? The two shall become what? One flesh. Okay? So God makes sexuality for three major reasons. Number one, reproduction. Genesis 1 verse 28. Number two, companionship. Genesis 2 verse 18. Number three, marriage. Genesis 2 verse 24. Now the first two will be found in number three. Now, one more thing to note in this story is that sexuality was not negative. You see that Adam rejoiced at the sight of the woman. Verse 23 again. It says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He identifies with his new helper. Do you see that? Now, verse 25 is the clearest proof that sexuality is not evil. Verse 25. It says, and they were both what? Naked. Underline that. Naked. The man and his wife. And were not ashamed. Underline that. Not ashamed. Man and his wife were comfortable with each other. Do you see that? They did not feel irritated at the sight of seeing each other this way. Okay, so God made sexuality to be a good thing. And you find that sex is called other things after Genesis. Amen. A list now. To know. K-N-O-W. To know. Genesis 4:1, you find that there. The custom of all the earth. Genesis 19 verse 31. To go into. Genesis 16:2. Genesis 19 verse 31. Genesis 29 verse 23. Isaiah 8 verse 3. To lie with. Genesis 19 verse 32. Genesis 34 verse 2. Leviticus 19 verse 20. To uncover. You can put in bracket there one's nakedness. Leviticus 18:14-17. To humble. Deuteronomy 21 verse 14. Now these terms are all euphemisms. A figure, whereby you say something harsh in a mild way. So this is the pattern for sexuality in Genesis. Why did God make sexuality? Number one, for family, producing young. Number two, companionship. Number three, for marriage, that is with one partner. The early church fathers have a lot to say on marriage. Asterius of Amasia, 350-410 AD, said, I read, quote, the Creator was the first bestower of the bride in marriage, since he joined the first human beings in the marriage bond, given to those who should come after the inflexible ordinance of conjugal life, which must be recognized as the law of God. And they who are thus associated with one another are no longer two but one flesh, so that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. John Calvin, 1509-1564, says, marriage is not a thing ordained by man. Okay? We know that God is the author of it and that it is solemnized in his name. The scripture says that it is a holy covenant and therefore calls it divine. But we know from Matthew chapter 19 that sin distorts sexuality. Sin changes a lot of things. One of those things is human sexuality. Verse 8 of that same chapter, Matthew 19, Jesus speaking there, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, underline that, the hardness of your heart, that is, your sinfulness, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, that is, from Genesis, it was not so. So there is a before and an after to human sexuality. Do you follow that? What is supposed to be and what currently is. Now from Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, we can learn a few points on how sin pervaded sexuality. Now, after the sin of man, where is the first place the effects of sin are felt? In sexuality. Amen. Let's see that. Genesis 3, 6 to 7. You know, while studying this, I couldn't believe that I never saw this before. Genesis 3, 6 to 7. The first place you find the effects of sin in man physically is in his sexuality. He said, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of his food and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Underline that. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. For the first time, we find men disgusted at their sexuality. Do you see that? Genesis chapter 2 says that they were naked, but they were not ashamed. Verse 25, but here we find shame. for the first time in relation with human sexuality. Sin affects sexuality. What Adam rejoiced at in Genesis 2 verse 23, he was now ashamed of. Verses 9 to 10. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Underline that. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now God links Adam's fear of his sexuality to his disobedience. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" That is, the reason why you are scared of your sexuality is because you have sinned. Do you see that? The only way you could have known that you were naked was by disobedience, eating of the tree you were asked not to eat of. Knowing nakedness here would be a figure for shame. So, sexual perversion finds its source in transgression. Do you see that? Sin is affecting sexuality in Genesis chapter 3, destroying it. Now, first, it makes human sexuality a thing of shame. Then it also affects reproduction. You see that a curse comes upon reproduction in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "To the woman, it said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception." Underline that. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Now, permissive, amen. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Underline that. In pain, you shall bring forth children. So a curse is placed on childbirth. Furthermore, the relationship between husband and wife would be destroyed. A curse comes upon gender dynamics. So the woman would seek to dominate the man, and the man the woman. Verse 16 continues, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and it shall rule over you." Underline that. It shall rule over you. Now, after Genesis 3, we then find several sexual perversions in the world. We find a lot of things that were not so from the beginning. Now, both the Old and the New Testament have specific words used to describe sexual immorality and perversion. Now, the Old Testament alone has about 19 different Hebrew words. 19. Now, some of these words are used for lust in general, while the others are more specific about sexual immorality. So, we'll run through them now. Are you ready? You're listening now. Number one, nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Now, this is not necessarily a bad word. It was simply used for emotions, desires, passions. But sometimes, it was used for unrestrained appetites. Proverbs 23 verse 2. Let's see that quickly. Proverbs 23 verse 2. And put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Underline appetite, that's that word. Psalm 78 verse 18. And they tested God in their hearts by asking for the food of their fancy. Underline fancy. Okay, that's that same word. Number two, Sheriruth. S-H-E-R-I-R-U-T-H. Now this refers to a twisted mind, imaginations, lusts. Used in Jeremiah 3 verse 17. It says, "At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates," underline dictates, that's that word, "of their evil arts." Also in Jeremiah 7 verse 24, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates," underline dictates, "of their evil hearts," underline dictates, that's that same word there, "and went backward and not forward." The third word, avah, A-V-A-H. This refers to inclinations, desires, and appetites to long after. Used mostly for food and bodily refreshments, as in Numbers 11 verse 4. It says, "Now the mixed multitude were among them yielded to intense craving." Underline that, intense craving, that's that word. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" But also used for evil desires. Proverbs 21 verse 10. It says, "The soul of the wicked desires evil." Underline desires, that's that word. "His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes." So it could be for either physical gratification or evil desires. Number four, chamad. This refers to inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. This is the word used in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "You shall not covet," underline covet, that's that word, "your neighbor's house. You shall not covet," underline covet, "your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now here, it describes lusting after another man's wife. Number five, agab, A-G-A-B. This word means to have inordinate affection, lust, to breathe after, literally, to love, sensually. Sensually, used in Ezekiel 23, verse 16. It says, as soon as her saw him, she lusted for them, underlined lusted, that's that word, and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Number six, Zimah, Z-I-M-M-A-H. Now this word is derived from Zamam, Z-A-M-A-M, which refers to evil devising. Zimah means lewdness. It was used to describe incest in Leviticus 18, verse 17. It says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and a daughter, nor shall you take a son's daughter or a daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness, underlying wickedness. That's that word. Leviticus 20, verse 14, similarly there. It says, if a man marries a woman and a mother, it is wickedness. Underlying wickedness, that's that word. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness, underlying wickedness, same word, among you. Also used for adultery, Job 31, 9 to 11. It says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have looked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Underline that wickedness. Yes, it will be iniquity deserving of judgment. It was used severally as a metaphor for idolatry, whereby God's people were unfaithful to him with other gods. Now, several references for this. Jeremiah 13, verse 27. Ezekiel 16 verse 27, Ezekiel 16 verse 43, Ezekiel 16 verse 58, Ezekiel 22 verse 9, Ezekiel 22 verse 11, Ezekiel 23 verse 21, Ezekiel 23 verse 27, Ezekiel 23 verse 29, Ezekiel 23 verse 35, Ezekiel 23 verse 44, Ezekiel 23 verse 48. Now number 7, Tame, T-A-M-E. Now this word means to defile, is a verb. This verb means to defile. Used for the corrupting nature of sexual immorality. Leviticus 18 verse 20. It says, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself. Underline that, to defile yourself. That's that word, with her. Verse 23 of that same chapter. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Underline that, defile yourself with it. That's that same word. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Now, other references for this include Genesis 34, verse 5, 13, 27, Numbers 5, verse 13, Numbers 5, verse 14, twice in that verse, Numbers 5, verse 20, 27, 28, 29, Ezekiel 18, verse 6, 11, 15, Ezekiel 23, 11, Ezekiel 33, verse 26, number 8, Shalkab. S-H-A-K-A-B, Shalkab. It means to lie with. Used in Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Underline lie, that's that same word. Verse 12 of that same chapter. Then she called him by the garment, saying, lie with me. Underline lie. Okay, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Other places where this word appears include Numbers 5:13, Deuteronomy 22 verse 22, 2 Samuel 11 verse 4. Number 9, Qarab, Q-A-R-A-B. It means to approach sexually. Now it was used for normal sexual relationships between couples. Isaiah 8:3, Deuteronomy 22:13-14. This word was also used for perversions, as in Genesis 20 verse 4. It says, but Abimelech had not come near, underline come near, that's that word. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Leviticus 18 verse 6. It says, none of you shall approach, underline approach, that's that word. Anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness, I am the Lord. Number 10, Kalal, C-H-A-L-A-L. It literally means to pierce, referring to sexual activity that defiles or pollutes. It occurs in Genesis 49 verse 4. Genesis 49 verse 4. It says, unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed that you defiled it. Okay? Then you defiled it, and the land defiled. You went up to my couch. Leviticus 21 verse 9, similarly there. It says, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself, underline profanes, by playing the hallowed, she profanes her father, underline profanes as well, she shall be burned with fire. See also Leviticus 19:29, Leviticus 21 verse 15, First Chronicles 5 verse 1. Number 11, Zanah. Z-A-N-A-H. It means to commit fornication. It occurs in Deuteronomy 22 verse 21. Deuteronomy 22 verse 21. It says, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot. Underline that. Play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Joshua 2:1, similarly there. Joshua 2:1. It says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two spies from Achaia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot. Underline harlot. Literally one who fornicates. In the Hebrew, named Rahab, and lodged there. Other occurrences of this word may be found in Judges 16:1, Proverbs 6:26, Proverbs 7:10, Proverbs 23 verse 27, Proverbs 29 verse 3. Now, similar to Zimah, which we saw earlier, this word was used to describe idolatry as well. You may see Exodus 34 verse 15, Deuteronomy 31 verse 16, Leviticus 17 verse 7, Leviticus 20 verse 5. It appears twice in this verse. Leviticus 25, Judges 2:17, Judges 8 verse 27, 33, 1 Chronicles 5 verse 25, Ezekiel 6 verse 9. Number 12, Ahabah. A-H-A-B-A-H. Now this refers to man's sexual desire. It occurs in 2 Samuel 13 verse 15. 2 Samuel 13 verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love, and the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. Now that was no love, it was lust. Number 13, Zenuhim. Z-E-N-U-N-I-M. Now it refers to allotry or whoredom. W-H-O-R-E-D-O-M. This word occurs in Genesis 38 verse 24. It says, and it came to pass after 3 months that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by allotry. Underline that allotry. That's that word. This word is one of those words used to describe idolatry as well. You may see 2 Kings 9 verse 22, Hosea 2:4, Hosea 4:12, Hosea 5 verse 4. You find in Hosea that metaphor of adultery used for idolatry. Number 14, Zenot. Z-E-N-U-T-H, derived from Zanah, Z-A-N-A-H. Now this word refers to fornication. It occurs in Hosea 4 verse 11. Hosea 4 verse 11. It says allotry, underline that word, wine and new wine, enslaved the heart. Zinad is also used to describe acts of unfaithfulness to God. See Numbers 14 verse 33. Jeremiah 3:2, Jeremiah 3:9, Jeremiah 13 verse 27, Ezekiel 43 verse 7, Ezekiel 43 verse 9, Hosea 6 verse 10. Number 15, Kalal. C-H-A-L-A-L. Now this word refers to pollution of a sexual nature. Leviticus 21 verse 7. It says, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman. Underline defiled, that's that word. Nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Number 16, Kepah. Okay, Kepah. C-H-E-R-P-A-H. Now, it literally means a reproach, a condition of shame or disgrace. Now, it occurs in 2 Samuel 13, verse 13. 2 Samuel 13, verse 13. It says, and I, where could I take my shame? Underline shame, that's that word. And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Other references for this word include Ezekiel 16 verse 57, Proverbs 6 verse 33. Now interestingly, sex is now equated with shame. You see that there? An echo from Genesis chapter 3. Number 17. Tumah, T-U-M-A-H, the M accentuated. It literally means uncleanness, used in Numbers chapter 5, verse 19. Numbers 5, verse 19. And the priest shall put out the oath and say to the woman, if no man has laid with you, If you've not gone astray to uncleanness, underline that, uncleanness, while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. Number 18, Mishkab. M-I-S-H-K-A-B. Now, it refers to the act of lying down. Ezekiel 23, verse 17. It says that the Babylonians came to her into the bed, underline that, into the bed, that's that word, of love. And they defiled her with their immorality, and she was defiled by them, and alienated herself from them. Number 19, Nidah. N-I-D-D-A-H. It means impurity. It was used to describe incest. Leviticus 20, verse 21. Leviticus 20, verse 21. It says, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. Underline that, an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. So from these words, we have an overview of sexual perversion in the Old Testament. It is ungodly and uncontrolled appetites, showing forth in shameful actions. Now there are about 8 words used in the Greek to describe sexual perversions. 8 words, okay, as a result of Genesis chapter 3. Number 1, we are listing here, epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, epithumia. Now, it's a compound word from epi, E-P-I, which means focused, and thymos, T-H-Y-M-O-S, which means passionate desire. So, it refers to focused, passionate desire, which can either be positive or negative. Now, in this sense, the negative sense, it refers to inordinate or inappropriate desires, forbidden cravings and appetites. It is used 38 times in the Greek. Now observe some of its occurrences. In Mark chapter 4, it describes those whose fruitfulness was hindered due to their uncontrolled appetites. Verses 18 to 19 of that same chapter. It says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who heard the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires, underlying desires, that's that word, for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul mentions lust of the flesh in relation to the old man. Verses 1 or 3 of that same chapter, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of now walks in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we always conducted ourselves in the lust, underline lust, of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul talks about lusts characterizing the last days. Okay, a characteristic of the last days would be lust. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, it says, but notice that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with various sins, led away by various lusts. Underline that, various lusts, that's that word. Number 2, the second word here, epithumio, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-E-O, the verb form of epithumia. Epithumio means to lust after. It was used in Romans 13, verse 9. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, underline covet, that's that word. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Also in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. It says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. Underline lusted, that's that same word. Number 3, orexis. O-R-E-X-I-S. Now this word refers to cravings. Eager appetites. Now it's derived from another Greek word, orego, O-R-E-G-O, the last O accentuated, which means to be eager for, covet after, desire. Orexis is only used once in the New Testament portion. Romans 1 verse 27. Romans 1 verse 27. It says, likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, born in their lust, underline lust, that's that word, or excess, for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Number four, pathos. P-A-T-H-O-S. Pathos. Now this word is derived from paxo. P-A-S-X-O. The A accentuated, the last O also accentuated, which means having strong feelings. And pathos refers to consuming lusts, strong feelings which are not guided, a depraved passion. Now it occurs in Romans 1 verse 26. Let's run through that quickly. Romans 1 26, it says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, underline passions, that's that word, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Colossians 3 verse 5, similarly there, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, underline that passion, that's that word, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7, similarly there, it says, not in passion, underline passion, of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Number 5, hedon, H-E-D-O-N-E, it refers to sensuous pleasure, S-E-N-S-U-O-U-S, sensuous pleasure. It is derived from hedos, H-E-D-O-S, which means pleasurable to the senses, that is, what is enjoyable to the natural physical senses. It refers to wanting to satisfy physical appetites at the expense of other good things. Now, it is the root of the English terms hedonism, H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M, or hedonistic. Okay, the belief that pleasure or happiness is the highest good in life. Now, it is seen self-gratification as important above every other thing. Now, this word occurs in Luke 8 verse 14. It says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures, underline pleasures, that's that word, of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Also in James 4:3, it says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, underline pleasures, that's that same word. Number 6, puroho, P-U-R-O-O. Now this word means to burn or set on fire, derived from pur, P-U-R, which means fire or heat. So it is used figuratively for the heat of passion, doing things because of an overwhelming feeling you presently have. Now this word occurs in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, addressing the unmarried, verses 8 and 9 of that same chapter. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Underline that word burn, that's that word, with passion. The burning hair is heated sexual passion. Number 7, porneo. P-O-R-N-E-U-O. Now it refers to sexual immorality, often used for fornication. It occurs in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8. It says, now let us commit sexual immorality, underline that, sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Revelation 2 verse 14, similarly there. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality, underline that, sexual immorality, that's that word. Its noun form is porneia, P-O-R-N. E-I-A, from where we get the English word pornography. Okay, porneia. This word is sometimes used to describe heathen worship. You may see Revelation 17 verse 2 and Revelation 18, CF John 8 41, Revelation 14 8, Revelation 18 3, Revelation 19 verse 2. Babylon is called a fornicator in those texts because it was the hub of idol worship in the ancient world. Number 8, Echaio. E-K-K-A-I-O, it means to burn, to be inflamed, to set on fire. Used metaphorically for the fire of lustful desires. Romans 1 verse 27. Romans 1 verse 27. It says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. The land burned, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So these are the various words you find in the Old Testament and the New Testament portion referring to sexual perversion. So because of sin, we find mutations in man's sexuality, all sort of evils and perversions, which were not present at the beginning. Having examined the various words used to describe sexual sin, let's see types of sexual sin. Number one, we are listing here, fornication. Amen. Fornication. The Greek word used for this is porneia, which we just saw. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. It refers to illicit sexual relationships outside of marriage. Did you hear that? Illicit sexual relationships outside of marriage. Mark 7 verse 21. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Galatians 5 verse 19. Ephesians 5 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 3 to 5. You find that there. Or before marriage. Okay? Deuteronomy 22 13 to 21. Number 2. Adultery. Adultery is sexual relations between a married individual and someone other than his or her spouse. Now, this is a sin. Do you follow that? Sexual relationships with any other person other than his or her spouse, that is a sin. Exodus 20 verse 14. You find that there. Deuteronomy 22 verse 22. CF John 4 verse 18. Proverbs 6 25 to 26. 2 Peter 2 verse 14. Genesis 39 1 to 15. The Hebrew word for this is nahaf. N-A-A-P-H. Nahaf. It literally means to break wedlock. Number 3. Masturbation. Okay? Masturbation. Now this is a very serious issue, particularly in the 21st century. It refers to self-stimulation, whereby a person carries out sexual activities on himself or herself. Now, masturbation oftentimes goes hand in hand with pornography. Pornography refers to erotic material, that is material of a sexual nature, intended to incite sexual desires. It usually takes the form of pictures, videos, or magazines. Now, this is sexual sin. Do you follow that? Masturbation, self-stimulation, or pornography is sexual sin. See Genesis 38, 9 to 10, Matthew 5, 27 to 28, Psalm 119, verse 37, CF Leviticus 15, 16 to 17, which refers to wet dreams. Number 4, bestiality. Are you following this so far? Okay, thank you. Bestiality. Now, this is sexual relations between a man and an animal. Exodus 22 verse 19, Leviticus 18 verse 23, Leviticus 20, 15 to 16, Deuteronomy 27 verse 21. Number 5, friends with benefits. That's what it's called in this age. Friends with benefits. Now this is a situation whereby friends have casual sexual relations with each other outside of marriage. So you find close friends coming together to have sexual relations outside of marriage. Now, the Bible warns against keeping sinful friends. Do you follow that? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. You shouldn't be keeping such stupid friends, okay, that would allow you to do such things. Number 6, cohabitation. Cohabitation. Cohabitation is the dwelling of an unmarried couple in the same house. Now, only married couples should live together as married couples. Do you follow that? In marriage, what do? You leave your family of orientation, that is your birth family, to your family of procreation, that is your new family with your spouse. You may see Genesis 24, 57 to 67. So, unmarried people living together as couples is wrong. Number 7, polyamory. Polyamory, P-O-L-Y-A-M-O-R-Y. Now, this is a compound term from the Greek polus, P-O-L-U-S, which means many, and the Latin word amor, A-M-O-R, which means love. Put that together, that is many lovers. Now, this refers to sexual relationships amongst several partners with the knowledge and consent of all the parties involved. So, 3 or more people dating themselves at the same time, and they all agree to do so. Crazy, right? Now, the Bible pattern for relationships is just 2 people. Look at Mark 10, 6 to 9. Please turn your Bible there, I'll wait for you. Mark 10, 6 to 9. He says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Underline that. Male and female. For this reason, a man, underline that, a man, that is singular, right, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Underline that, his wife, singular. And the two, underline that, the two shall become one flesh. Underline, become one. So then, they are no longer two, underline two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Notice God's plan is for two to become one. Do you see that? Not three to become one. Not four to become one. Not five to become one. Okay? Similarly, Deuteronomy chapter 17 warns kings about having multiple sexual partners. Kings are warned in Deuteronomy chapter 17 concerning having multiple sexual partners. Verse 17 of that same chapter, it says, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Underline that. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Having multiple partners can lead to jealousy amongst all of them. You may see Songs of Solomon 8, verse 6, Proverbs 6, 34 to 35. And jealousy is sin. James 3, 14. Let's see that. James 3, verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter envy, underline that, bitter envy, and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Do you see that? Jealousy is sin. So when you have several people come together claiming to be in a relationship, you would find envy amongst them, leading to more sin. So do you see sin begets sin? Okay. Number 8, sexting. S-E-X. T-I-N-G, or phone sex, as it is called today, phone sex. Now, this became prominent in the 21st century, whereby erotic words and pictures are sent via chat. Now, this is a form of sexual immorality. See Matthew 5, 27 to 28, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, James 1, 14 to 15. Number 9, prostitution. Prostitution. It is the act of selling one's body for financial compensation. Leviticus 19 verse 29, it's a sin. Amen. Proverbs 23, 26 to 28. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 16. So once you get back, ensure you go through each and every one of these texts. Is that understood? Thank you. Now the 21st century saw the rise of online platforms where people now sell sexual pictures and videos of themselves for money. Do you follow that? So it's still prostitution, amen? It's just modernized prostitution. You now find online platforms. People go on there and they will sell pictures of themselves, videos of themselves for money. It's prostitution. It is sexual immorality. It is sin. Okay? Number 10, rape. Rape. Now, what is rape? Rape is forcefully, all right? Forcefully having sexual relations with another person without their consent. Deuteronomy 22, 25 to 27. CF Genesis 19, 4 to 5. Genesis 34, 1 to 2, 6 to 7. Judges 19 to 20. 2 Samuel 13, verse 14. Number 11, incest. Incest. This is sexual relations amongst family members. Genesis 19, 30 to 36. Now you see that the law of Moses prohibited sexual relations with close relatives, okay, with one's mother. Let's run through that quickly. Leviticus 18 verse 7. With one's father. Leviticus 18 verse 7. With one's stepmother. Leviticus 18 verse 8. CF Genesis 35 verse 22. 1 Corinthians 5:1. With one's sister. Leviticus 18 verse 9. With one's grandchildren. Leviticus 18 verse 10. Relationships between a woman and a daughter at the same time. Okay, so you marry a woman and a daughter at the same time. Leviticus 18 verse 17, that was prohibited under the law of Moses. Relationships with a woman and a granddaughter at the same time. Leviticus 18 verse 17. Relationships with one's aunt. Leviticus 18, 12 to 13. One's uncle. Leviticus 18 verse 14. One's daughter-in-law, Leviticus 18, verse 15. One's brother's wife, Leviticus 18, verse 16. One's wife's sister, Leviticus 18, verse 18. any form of intimacy between family members was considered a sin. Although such practices were considered normal in the ancient world. You may see Genesis 11 verse 29, Genesis 20 verse 12, Genesis 28 verse 9, Exodus 6 verse 20, Joshua 15, 16 to 17. Number 12, pedophilia. Pedophilia. Now this is a compound term from paidos, P-A-I-D-O-S meaning child, and philia meaning love. So literally child love. Do you see that? Or to love a child. Alright? Now this is sexual activity between adults and children. Okay? An adult preys on a little child. P-R-E-Y-S. Also called grooming. Now this is sinful. Very, very, very sinful. God is protective over children. What I say? God is protective over children. God the Father sends angels to guard little children, and he receives daily reports from these angels. See Matthew 18 verse 10. Jesus speaking here. Matthew 18 verse 10. It says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now those are children. For I say to you that in heaven, there are angels always see the face of my Father. Underline that. Always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. There are angels always report back to God. That's what that means. Jesus treated children with love and dignity. See Matthew 19, 13 to 15. Matthew 19, 13 to 15. It says, the little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Underline that. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. Underline that. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So do you see that God loves children? Do you see that? God takes special care of little children. So anyone who molests a child is touching a very sensitive area to God. Okay? He won't go scot-free. Did you hear that? He won't go scot-free. So be warned. Number 13, necrophilia. Necrophilia. Now this literally means corpse love, or to love a corpse. This is sexual attraction to dead bodies. I see the way you're looking. Amen? Sexual attraction to dead bodies. Now the serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer was a well-known necrophiliac. The Bible is clear that merely touching a dead body is unclean. Numbers 19, 11 to 16. Let alone having sexual relations with it. Are you here? So necrophilia is perversion. We are to relate with living beings, not dead corpses. Number 14, couple swap. All of these you find them most of all in the 21st century. You don't find all of such things, you know, in 10th century, in the 1st century. But this 21st century, Satan is having a field day. Amen. Couple swap. Now this occurs when a couple agree to swap with another for sexual relations. Did you hear that? A couple agree to swap with another for sexual relations, sometimes known as open marriages. Now this again contravenes God's intent from the beginning, which is that of one man, one wife. Genesis 2:21 to 24. Open marriage is full-blown adultery. You follow that? Don't call it a touche name. It is adultery, full-blown. Number 15, polygamy. Polygamy. This is having more than one spouse at the same time. Now the Bible pattern for marriage is a single partner. Genesis 2:24, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, Titus 1:6, Ephesians 5 verse 33. Now sometimes some of God's people in the Bible took more than one wife. You see that right? But that wasn't an ideal situation. It wasn't God's best for them. See Genesis 16:1-3. Judges 8:30, 1 Kings 11:3, 2 Samuel 5 verse 13, 1 Chronicles 14 verse 3, Genesis 29. Simply because these instances are recorded in the Bible doesn't mean the Bible supports them. The Bible records sin to show that it is wrong, not to affirm it. Jesus is clear that to divorce wasn't God's original plan. It came in because of sin. Matthew 19 verse 8. So amongst God's people in the Bible, we would find acts which were not God's plan, but which were allowed for the time being. Do you follow that? Amongst God's people in the Bible, you will find actions which were not God's plan, but which were allowed for the time being. And polygamy was one of them. Do you follow that? Okay, so these are the types of sexual sins which the Christian must avoid. Now, a major question that comes up here is whether or not celibacy is sin. Now, celibacy refers to abstaining from marriage. Now, is it a sin for a man not to get married? A woman chooses not to get married, is it a sin? Now, Jesus talks about some who refuse to marry so as to serve God. Matthew 19 verse 12. It says, for they are eunuchs, underline eunuchs, who were born tossed from their mother's wombs, and they are eunuchs, underline eunuchs, who were made eunuchs by man, and they are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Underline that. Eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. The word eunuch, eunuchos in the Greek, refers to one who voluntarily abstains from marriage. Now, in ancient times, such men mutilated themselves. Amen. So, it is permissible that men do not marry to avoid distractions in their service to God. You see that there? CF Isaiah 56, 3-5. You know, our Lord Jesus was never married. Amen. The Apostle Paul also never married. And he advised Christians to follow in his footsteps. You know, Paul is quite funny. See 1 Corinthians 7, 7. He tells Christians, be as I am. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. It says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried, online that to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Underline that from if to am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In verse 17 of the same chapter, Paul also advises Christians to remain as they were when God called them. Verse 17. It says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one. Underline that, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Now, is referring to how they were socially. So, the unmarried should remain so. The married should remain so. Verses 26 to 28 of the same chapter. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Underline that. It is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Underline that. Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Do you see that? So there is that option. Underline that, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Underline that. She has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. So, getting married is not a must for a Christian. I think Nigerian parents need to hear this. Amen? Jesus explains that marriage ends on the earth. Matthew 22 verse 30. Matthew 22 verse 30. It says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Underline that. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. So, marriage is an earthly union which terminates at death. It does not make or mar a believer to choose not to marry. So celibacy is permissible. But the caveat here, okay, as long as it is not used as a cover-up, that's a caveat, to engage in all forms of sexual immorality. Have you heard some say things like, I don't want to marry so I can be free, right? So date as many women as possible. Some would even say that there are plenty of fish in the sea, amen. Why be tied to one? Now, celibacy with this motive is sin. Do you follow that? But celibacy to serve the Lord or of one's free choice is not sin. Is that understood? All right, thank you. Now, having seen the types of sexual sin in the Bible, let's see the examples of sexual sin in the biblical narratives, beginning from the Old Testament. So I want to show you from the narratives examples of sexual sin. So my bullet point here. First of all, Noah's son, Ham. Noah's son, Ham, H-A-M. Now, Genesis chapter 9 records a story, verses 20 to 23 of that same chapter. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japhet took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, Jewish traditions tell us that he actually raped his father. Follow that? He actually raped his father. So we find here an example of sexual perversion. Next, the daughters of Lot. The daughters of Lot. Now, these women had sexual relations with their father. Genesis 19:30-36. Genesis 19:30-36. It says, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters who were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink, and we will lie with him, or the land that will lie with him, that we might preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, on the line that lay with the father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, on the line that lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Underline that. With child by their father. Now this is an example of incest. Okay? Between family members. Relatives. Next here. Jacob's eldest. Now Jacob's eldest son Reuben had his father's concubine. Genesis 35:22. Genesis 35:22. It says, and it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Genesis 49:3. Israel makes reference to that. Genesis 49:3. It says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Underline that. You went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. This is an example of incest and fornication. Next, Dinah and Shechem. Genesis 34:1-2. Dinah and Shechem. Genesis 34:1-2. It says, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Namor the Evite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Underline that. Violated her. This is an example of rape. Next here, the children of Israel. The children of Israel. Numbers 25:1. Numbers 25:1. It says, now Israel remained in a cedar grove, and the people began to commit idolatry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people erred and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Verses 6-8 of that same chapter. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the men of Israel and the woman, through a body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Now this is an example of prostitution or idolatry and fornication. Next here, Judah and Tamar. Judah and Tamar. Tamar disguised herself to have sexual relations with her father-in-law. Genesis 38:13-15. It says, and it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to share his sheep. So she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Verses 18-19 of that same chapter. Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord, and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Underline that, she conceived by him, and she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. Now this is an example of incest. Daughter-in-law and father-in-law. Okay. Now next here, sexual sin under the law of Moses. Now interestingly, the law of Moses permitted certain sexual sins. Now not because they were good, but because of the hardness of the people's heart and the culture of that day. You find that divorce was permissible, Deuteronomy 24:1-4. Polygamy was permissible, Deuteronomy 21:15-17. Forced marriage of captive women was permissible, Deuteronomy 21:10-14. Having a concubine was permissible, Leviticus 19:20-22. Now, these are all still sins. Do you follow that? They were only allowed because the people were already sinful. So the laws were to curb their sins. Do you follow that? Put restrictions around their sins. You are already sinning and you will continue to sin, but don't go this far. That was the law of Moses. Do you follow that? So it was that way because of the hardness of the people's hearts. Next here, Samson. Samson. Now, Samson is another person who had an unbridled appetite. Samson had an unbridled appetite. Judges 14:1-3. Judges 14:1-3. Now, Samson went down to Timnah. Underline that. Went down to Timnah and saw a woman. Underline that. Very key. Saw a woman in Timnah. Underline that. Saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah. Underline that. I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of our brethren or among my people that you go out and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, go get her for me, for she pleases me. Now, Timnah was like a festival square in those days, where open shows of sexual immorality were carried out. Do you follow that? Now today, that's a porn site where lewdness can be readily seen. So we see where Samson's problem started. Do you see that? Samson was visiting places, sites he had no business visiting. Do you see that there? Verse 1 says, Samson went down to Timnah. So he was looking at things he shouldn't be looking at. And that is why the text keeps on emphasizing the fact that he saw. Do you follow that? Samson was fond of looking at the wrong things. He was fueling his lust. Okay? And that's the reason for his uncontrolled appetites. He wanted a non-Jew. Verse 3 again. He said, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? The Jews were not supposed to intermarry with the heathen nations. Several references for this now. Genesis 24:1-3, 37, Genesis 28:1, Genesis 28:6-9, Deuteronomy 7:3-4, Joshua 23:12-13, Ezra 9:12-14. Okay, but Samson says in verse 3, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Underline that, she pleases me well. The word pleases here translates the Hebrew yasar, Y-A-S-H-A-R. It refers to what is pleasant to the eyes. So Samson didn't care about God's instructions, only what pleased him. Very bad example. Samson is an example of uncontrolled appetites for sex, lust. Samson was a man that could not control his emotions. See Judges 14:16. Judges 14:16. It says, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me, you do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, and you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, or should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her. Do you see that? Okay, because she pressed him so much. Underline that. Because she pressed him so much. He gave in. That was Samson, always giving in to his desires. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Now, after this relationship doesn't work out, again, we see him in Judges chapter 16, verse 1, with a prostitute. Verse 1 of that same chapter, Judges 16, it says, Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. You see that? And again, in verses 4 to 5 of that same chapter, with another Philistine damsel, Delilah, it says, Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, Entice him, underline that, entice him, and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we might bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 700 pieces of silver. And they used the woman, do you see that, to entice him, because they knew lust was his weakness. Samson couldn't control his love for women. And you see that he eventually lost his life and ministry due to this. You may see Judges 16:23-31. So you must never let your appetites control you. So in Samson, we find an example of pornography, right? Watching things you shouldn't be watching, right? Going to places you shouldn't be going to. Going to sites you shouldn't be going to, amen? Fornication and prostitution. Next here, David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, it records the story. Let's see that quickly. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Underline that. The woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, underline that, he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, and said, I'm with child. Now observe the issue here. Verse 2 says, the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now it is not wrong to observe that the woman is beautiful. Amen? In fact, he saw her accidentally. Do you see that? He saw her accidentally, just like today, apps popping up on your phone screen. That happens, right? But it should stop there. What you do with your observation determines if you sin or not. David continued feeling his lust. He continued watching. He kept on looking. And the consequences were horrible. He committed adultery. He killed Uriah, the husband, 2 Samuel 11, 14 to 17, and lost his child. 2 Samuel 12, 14 to 18, all because of this. Now, all of this could have been avoided if he simply looked away. So I wrote here, you cannot determine the consequences of succumbing to lust. Did you hear that? Of committing sexual sin. You can't. Okay? So don't succumb in the first place. Alright? Do not succumb in the first place. Now, you find here an example of adultery. And next here, Amnon. Now, Amnon was David's first son. 2 Samuel 13 records an incident with his half-sister Tamar. It says, After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Underline so distressed, underline that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister, so his half-sister. So Jonadab said to him, Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my side, that I might see it and eat it from my hand. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my side, that I might eat from my hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his side, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, Have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. And when she had brought them to him to eat, he He took hold of her and said to her, Come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, No, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing should not be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Underline that. This disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her. Underline that. He forced her and lay with her. Underline that as well. And lay with her. Then Amnon, look at this, hated her exceedingly. What? So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said, Arise, be gone. So she said to him, No, indeed, the evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And a servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore a robe of many colors that was on her and lay a hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Now, interestingly, note this. 2 Samuel 12 records David's affair with Bathsheba. And 2 Samuel 13 records Tamar's rape. Did you know that? How close they were? Now, Bible scholars tell us that it is highly probable that Amnon learned sexual immorality from his father. Do you follow that? Because of the closeness of the chapters. So, Amnon saw what his father had done with Bathsheba and he copied the same. Are you following this? Okay, now verse 2 describes his lust. It says, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything with her. So he was so lustful that he became sick. Do you see that? That's uncontrolled appetite at its peak. And he did the unthinkable. He raped his own sister. And because of this single act, just one act, Tamar's full brother Absalom wreaked havoc on the whole of Israel. Remember that story? Even on his father. You find that in chapters 13 to 18. Again, I say to you, you cannot determine the consequences of your actions. Okay? So you must be very careful. You cannot. So this is an example of rape and incest. Next here, Absalom. Absalom. 2 Samuel 16 verse 22. He had relationships with his father's partners. 2 Samuel 16 verse 22. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines. Underline that. Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now this is an example of incest. Okay? Next, Solomon. King Solomon. Now Solomon is a very interesting Bible character. Many envy him because of his wealth. But actually, the Bible doesn't have so many good things to say about Solomon. Solomon had an unchecked appetite for money, sex, and power. See 1 Kings 11, 1-8. 1 Kings 11, 1-8. It says, But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Underline that. Loved many foreign women. As well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Underline that. Solomon clung to these in love. Now look at this. And he had 700 wives. Underline that. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Underline that. 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Malchom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives. Underline that. He did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. Now, what is one man doing with 700 wives? Do you follow that? And 300 concubines. So he had an unusual lust for women, and the results were catastrophic. Okay, they turned his heart from the Lord. Now Solomon is an example of polygamy. Now next, the adulteress of Proverbs chapter 7. The adulteress of Proverbs chapter 7. Now Proverbs 7 records the relationship between a young man and an adulteress. Are you following this so far? Alright, thank you. Verses 6 to 23 of that same chapter. Proverbs 7. It says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my ladders, and saw among the simple I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near a corner, and he took the path to our house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him," underline that, "a woman met him with the attire of a harlot," underline that, "the attire of a harlot, and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she called him and kissed him. With an impudent face she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not home," underline that, "my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day." With her enticing words, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, underline that, "or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver," underline that, "till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Ultimately, loss leads him to his death." Do you see that? So, don't experiment with your life. Folks, are you here? Do not experiment with your life. Sexual sin can be fatal. So you find here an example of adultery. Next here, sexual sin in the prophets, that is their writings. Now the prophets also speak concerning sexual sin. Jeremiah 23 verse 14. Jeremiah 23 verse 14. It says, "Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery," underline that, "they commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strain in the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and their inhabitants like Gomorrah." Now the prophets would oftentimes describe infidelity towards God as adultery and harlotry. Remember that metaphor? Okay, let's run through that quickly. Hosea 1:2. In the Old Testament, when God's people went after idols, the prophets would call that adultery, okay, or harlotry. It's like cheating on God. I've taught you that before, right? Alright, thank you. Hosea 1:2, it says, "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry,'" underline that, "'has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" See Ezekiel 16 verse 26, similarly there. Ezekiel 16 verse 26, it says, "You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increase your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger." See that? Now next here, ritual harlots. Ritual harlots. That's R-I-T-U-A-L. See Hosea 4 verse 14. Hosea 4 verse 14. It says, "I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot." Underline that. Offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Now, the Gentiles used ritual harlots in their idol worship. Prostitution was a common part of their religion, especially in the worship of Ashtaroth. A-S-T-A-R-T-E. You may see Jeremiah 44, 17 to 19. 1 Kings 11, 1 to 8. And ritual harlots were prohibited by Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's see that quickly. verses 17 to 18. It says, there shall be no ritual harlots of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of your God for a vile thing. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. You see that? Now let's move quickly into the New Testament examples. Okay, so under the Old Testament, you find this example of ritual harlots as an example of prostitution. Okay, using prostitution as a means of worship in idolatry. So that is sin. Now let's see the New Testament examples quickly. Now beginning here, the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well, as she's famously called. First name woman, last name at the well. John 4, 17 to 18. It says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. Underline that. You have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. Underline that, is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. Now, this is an example of serial adultery. Now, serial means over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Five. Serial adultery and fornication. Next here, King Herod. Okay? King Herod. Mark 6, 17 to 18. Mark 6, 17 to 18. It says, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Underline that. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now this is an example of incest and adultery. Next here, the John 8 woman. The John 8 woman. John 8, 3. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Underline that. Caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now this is an example of adultery, okay? I think that's clear. Next, the harlot of Luke 7. The harlot of Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 verse 37. It says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Underline that, who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now it is believed by many Bible scholars that this woman was a harlot. The word used to describe a sinner, amartelos in the Greek, also suggests that. So we've seen the types, right, of sexual sins. We've also seen the examples of sexual deviance found in the scriptures. Now, when you see all of this, don't be surprised. How many of you were surprised with some of the examples we saw, some of the types? Some of you have never heard of some of them before, right? Yeah. Now, don't be surprised. This is the effect of sin on mankind. Do you follow that? This is what sin cost. We find all of this as examples of how sin greatly corrupted human sexuality. Every human being born into this world eventually experiences this corruption. When we are born into this world, we are born into a morally depraved world, and we assimilate that depravity over time. We all walked in lust in our past conversation, Paul says. Ephesians 2:2. Let's see that quickly. Ephesians 2:2. It says, in which you once walked, underline that, you once walked, or conducted yourself according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, underline that, from we the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we by nature children of wrath, just as the others. See Ephesians 4 verse 22, similarly there. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct, underline that, concerning your former conduct, the old man, underline that, the old man, which grows corrupt, underline that, grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, underline that, deceitful lusts. Paul refers to who we were before salvation as the old man, okay? That old man was corrupt and full of evil practices, the old man. Colossians 3 verse 9. Colossians 3:9, it says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Underline that, with his deeds. You can say his sinful deeds. Okay? Paul also uses the term the flesh to describe the unsaved man. Romans 8:5-8. Romans 8:5-8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, underline that, live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Underline that. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Underline that. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Galatians chapter 5 lists out the deeds of the flesh, and they include sexual immorality. Okay? The deeds of the flesh include sexual immorality. Verse 19 of that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5. It says, now the works of the flesh, underline that, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Underline that, adultery. Fornication, underline that, fornication. Uncleanness, lewdness. Underline that, lewdness. So this is who we were before salvation. Do you see that now? Sinful, immoral, in the flesh, lustful. So don't be surprised, amen? When you see all of that. But in Christ, we have a new nature. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel prophesied about this new nature in the Old Testament. Okay, the prophet Ezekiel spoke concerning this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27. He says, I will give you a new heart. Hallelujah. Underline that, the new heart. And I'll put a new spirit. Underline that, the new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, or a disobedient heart, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Hallelujah. Underline that, the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Underline that, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. Underline that, you will keep my judgments and do them. Underline that, do them. Now this finds fulfillment in the New Testament. After Jesus' death, okay, we received the Spirit of God in our hearts at salvation. That new heart, that new spirit that Ezekiel spoke about, we now receive it in our hearts at salvation. Galatians 4 verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Say, I have the Spirit of God living in my heart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of God in us means that we have a new nature. That part of us that loves to sin is gone. See, that part of me that loves to sin is gone. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, that part of us that sin corrupted is also gone. We are no longer sexually deviant people. Hallelujah. Paul says that our old man is gone. Romans 6 verse 6. Let's see that quickly as we're going to close gradually now. Romans 6 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Underline that. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, this is what we are. We are not slaves of sin. See, I'm not a slave of sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Who we were has changed. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Look at how Paul says it there. 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Hallelujah. But you were washed, underline that. You were washed. You were sanctified, underline that. You were sanctified. You were justified, underline that. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit of God in us now controls our lives. Philippians 2 verses 12 to 13. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Popular verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, underline that, who works in you, both to will, underline that, to will, and to do, underline that, to do, for his good pleasure. Remember, I will cause you, do you remember that? From Ezekiel 36, to walk in my statutes. This is the fulfillment. Hallelujah. He works in us the will and to do, praise the Lord, of his good pleasure. Do you see that? So there is no such thing as a sexually immoral Christian. Do you follow that? If we find a Christian struggling with sexual sin, it means he needs to renew his mind in this area. It needs to be thought well. In Christ, we have victory already. Do you follow that? We're not going to have it. We have it already over habits and lust. So a believer still struggling with lust, sexual sin, doesn't know some things he's supposed to know. He doesn't know who he is. Or he knows those things, but he's not putting those things to use. And we will see those things as we proceed in this teaching. It will bless you. Hallelujah. So let's say this together. Say, I'm a new man in Christ. Say, in Christ, I have received a brand new nature. Let's say that way. Say, in Christ, I have received a brand new nature. Say, I'm a new man. Say, I'm a new man. Come on. Say, I'm not lustful. Say, I walk in the Spirit in my sexual life. Say that again. Say, I walk in the Spirit in my sexual life. Say, I'm not held down by habits. Say, I'm not held down by habits. Say, sin has no dominion over me. Say, sin has no dominion over me. Say, I walk in victory over sin. Come on, I walk in victory over sin. Say, I walk in victory over addictions. Say, all the days of my life, I walk in victory over loss. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Did you learn? Each year's given praise, thank Him. We pick up from here.